Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we ask that you would help us as we work through this passage. Give us wisdom to be able to see clearly what you are doing here, and may it make a long-term difference in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, for some time, we actually were memorizing chapter 4, verse 16, and he's had the context here of the promise of a resurrection and the reward to us that comes when we walk with the Lord during tribulation. So that's the backdrop of what he's been talking about. And we spent some time last hour looking at Psalm 116 with the psalmist being in every way downtrodden and horrible, but then God comes along and rescues him, and he can't help but tell everybody about his experiences. And so Paul picks that up here and uses that in the context of this promised resurrection and this promised of reward that's future. So in verse 16, the first part of it, I'd like to start there. And the first point that we want to look at is we don't lose heart. Wherefore, we are not discouraged. It's present tense. We're not losing heart. It's very easy during this time of the year to lose heart. Okay? You all are very tired. I don't know if you noticed it, but I watched you in the singing. You know, you're just, oh. This is when the time change finally collects. You go through Easter and all of the hubbub with that. The weather's changing, and it hits you hard. And, you know, when you look at the amount of problems in our world and the way the stock market is going and the way the culture is going, it's so easy to lose heart. But he says we don't lose heart because we have this promise of reward and we have the promise of resurrection. And the bookends of encouragement here, he's going to end in chapter 5, verse 6, with another one of being confident. We don't lose heart, and then we're courageous in everything. But in between these bookends, he's going to establish several very important doctrines and ideas that will help us not to lose heart and to be courageous in living. So in verses 16 through 18, the rest of verse 16, he talks about how the important stuff lasts forever. You know, if you stop and think about it, how many of your problems are going to actually last on into eternity? Not very many of them. Not very many of them. The important stuff lasts forever. God's spirit and your spirit, they generate power. It goes against the laws of thermodynamics. You know, we know that everything loses energy. It's all winding down. The universe is winding down. Your body is winding down. You're older, getting older every year. You know, we're praying for Edna this morning because she got some medication for pain and had a reaction to it. And, you know, well, she is 95, you know, so she's either in bed or in her chair these days. So we're praying for Edna because of her advanced age. But that's the way we all go if we live long enough. You know, I outlived my mom, my two sisters. They were all dead by the time they were my age. You know, and that's the way this life goes. So let's look at this. But indeed, this is a contrast. So in other words, we are not discouraged or losing heart. Although if you look at our outward person, our exterior person, you probably would be discouraged. But indeed, if indeed, and it's a, if indeed it actually is, the exterior or outward person of us is decaying. It's a middle voice, probably. There's only one verb in this passage where you can tell whether it's middle or passive. But I think here and the next one, they're not actually passive, but it's perishing on its own accord. It's at work all by itself, declining. your body, which is the exterior part of you, and we have been talking about this as we've been going through basic Bible doctrine. You're made up of two parts, material and non-material, and then we have different descriptions for these different aspects. And if you want to get some descriptions and definitions, they're on the website. You can look them up, because we're not there yet. I'll give you a handout on the 9 o'clock hour. But the outward man is this body, this shell, and it has this principle of death in it. It's decaying. It's dying. You know, everything. What doesn't hurt won't work. You know. And anytime I add something else to my schedule, I find, you know, it's just, I'm sore the next day. Well, all I did was, you know, and, oh man, you talk about, how did you hurt yourself? Well, it's not hiking, skiing, mountain climbing, parasailing. I slept wrong. Your outward man, it has this death sentence, and it's decaying, it's perishing. All on its own accord. So Friday and Saturday, Sarah agreed. Notice the pronouns. Sarah, she agreed to have the twins and Luke. They're 6 and he's 4. And, you know, I do not have the energy. They are stuck on all the time. Our house is complete and total chaos. Every room is a complete mess, except the ones that yesterday we managed to start putting it back together. And, you know, my Synthroid pills, I have to take Synthroid. The world stops if I don't take that. And it has to be Synthroid, not the generic. And a little bottle of Synthroid pills. They're not that expensive. You know, I buy them from Canada. Otherwise, they would be. And no, it's not covered by Medicare or my insurance. So, okay, Sarah set the bottle of Synthroid on the dresser. It is gone. It is gone. I'm on my hands and knees last night looking under the cedar chest, looking under the... Oh, by the way, Marvin, I found a bunch of Pokemon cards under the cedar chest in our bedroom. You know, but I watch these kids, and they're in the backyard running nonstop. It's like they haven't been to our house in a long time, and they have to play. They have to run all the time. They have all this energy. I don't know how many times Sarah and I said, don't stand in front of the beehives. Don't stand in front of the beehives. Like, you know, I used to have 2 hives in the backyard. Apparently now I have 3 because another colony of bees know I like them, and they came, and they are now living in a box with no frames. So when I open it up, it's going to really be interesting. Maybe I can find the queen and talk to her, have a conversation. Wouldn't you rather live here? But they're running all the time, and all we can do is sit on the back porch and say, don't stand in front of the beehives. Sarah said, you want to put the swing down? And we have this big branch and this big swing, and we throw it up over there. And, you know, I just look at the... No, I don't. But that's the outward man. It is always constantly on its own accord, dying. It's perishing. It's decaying. All right? Those of you who have gained some years know exactly what I'm talking about. The rest of you will learn. You'll sing a different song when you get to be 70. He contrasts that. So, wherefore we are not losing heart, but indeed, this is true, your body is perishing of its own. But the interior person is renewing itself again day by day. And again, I think this is a middle voice. So your body has this death sentence, but your non-material self has this life sentence. And your non-material self is receiving life day by day. It has this life concept from the Spirit dwelling within you. The Spirit Himself is actually helping you by giving you resurrection life. Now, Paul even takes this a step further in Romans 8. He doesn't do it here. In Romans 8, he says, and is giving life to your mortal body. So one of those ministries of the Spirit is actually giving life in some sense to our physical bodies. And I don't understand this. I don't understand how it works. I just don't. I know David, when he was an old man, he says, by the help of my God, I'll jump over a wall and I'll run before a squad of soldiers. maybe in his mind he will, but in his view of himself and his view of life, that's what he's doing. And he gives God the credit for it. I don't understand how the Spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. And I'm not sure I even understand how the Spirit of God gives life to my non-material self. I know it's true. I know Scripture teaches it. I know that Christ was raised from the dead in order that he might give us imputed righteousness on a daily basis as believers. He was delivered up for our justification. He was raised up because of righteousness, at the end of Romans 4. And then into Romans 5, we need the righteousness of the resurrected Christ as believers on a day-by-day basis. And it may be that what he's talking about. But our inward man is being renewed day by day on its own itself. It's going on a continual basis. For our fleeting or temporary afflictions here, he's talking about tribulation, distress, trouble. For our fleeting temporary difficulties, which he has an adjective that he calls light, they're not heavy. All right? All of your problems are easy problems. By definition, they're easy. Why? Well, because the Spirit of God is in you, and all of these problems are temporary. It will not last more than 80 years. Okay? Let me see your hands. How many of you are 100% certain that all of your problems will be solved in 100 years? Yeah, I mean, that's the reality. It's a temporary problem. I remember as I was in college, I was married, helped my dad put a roof on a house that he built, 6308 North 15th Avenue. You can go look up on Google Earth. We cleared the land and hand dug the foundations, the footings, and put that house together. And I was helping him put a new roof on it. And so I love working with cedar shakes, not shingles. Shingles are a pain in the neck. Shakes are great. Nobody puts shakes down on anything. Maybe out in California they do, but I haven't seen a shake roof forever, or a shingle roof for that matter, because while they're wonderful roofs, they do tend to go poof in a fire. But, you know, the good side of it, all the heat goes up. You don't cook everything. Well, we'll leave that for the fire department. But we're putting this shake roof down. Shakes are thick. They're about this wide and they're thick. And, you know, we're putting it down. Fun work. Make sure you don't have... You know, we take a break, stand up and straighten ourselves on the roof. And he says, well, this is the last roof I'm going to have to put on this building. And I said, what? Why is that? And he says, well, I'm 60 and it's a 40-year roof. You do the math. But that's the way he thinks. This is the last roof I'm going to need to put on because my life is limited. And your problems, he says, are limited. They're temporary. They're fleeting. And they're not light. They're not heavy. They're easy. They're light. According to this power He says, unto the extraordinary, according to the extraordinary overabundance, unto the extraordinary overabundance. This term is the, in Greek, it's the word we use for hyperbole. More than you could ever imagine, more than we could ever imagine, the eternal weight of glory. And it's working out, it's cultivating, it's carrying out until it's complete in us. So let me put this together. He says, for our fleeting or light tribulation, it is this eternal weight of glory is working itself out in us unto an overabundance of overabundance. So I think what he's doing with this overabundance and overabundance, it's a directional thing. We experience now God's overabundance, but really we're headed to a complete recognition of all of these temporary tribulations gone. The eternal weight of glory, the weight here means the greatness or the abundance of glory. You are headed to unbelievable glory. An overabundance of overabundance of unbelievable glory. That's your destiny. That's your future. And this incredible, unbelievable glory of superlatives that God has for you is carrying us along. It's working itself out in us, and it will carry this on until it is complete. So what he's saying in verses 16, 17, and 18 is that God's Spirit and your spirit are generating a power that will carry you into an eternal weight of glory, an eternal greatness of God's glory. It's generating its own power. Now, I am the unhappy owner of three Chinese junk ATVs. Okay? I've got two of them, and they work well. They're little dumpy ones. The kids ride them. They run them into the bushes. They run them into the ditches. They hit the gates. I can't believe those still work. They get good gas, you turn them on and they go. We have a 2015 Tao Tao, and it's a big old boat. You can put sacks of grain on it. This thing, it hardly ever works. Okay? So the last time it died, time before last, probably this is the third time I'm rebuilding this ATV. And Marvin said this last time, he says, look, you rebuild it this time, lock, stock, and barrel, it's yours. I don't want anything to do with it. It's yours. So I've lost 6 weeks of my free time rebuilding. I bought two boxes of parts from Amazon already. $38 buys you every part, including the wiring harness. So what you have to do is you pull the part of the motor off, and then you have a flywheel that has a lock nut on. You have to have an impact wrench. You take that off. You have a flywheel puller. You pull it off. And then there's a stator in there. It's a 8-coil stator, copper coil. The flywheel has magnets in it. It's just like a lawnmower. It's got a pickup coil on the outside. And you have a 12-volt battery that spins this thing. And when the batteries spin over these copper coils, guess what it produces? Electricity. Yeah, I thought my meter was wonky. I think, well, you know, it's a 12-volt DC battery. It ought to have, you know, 12-volt DC current. I put my meter on, it's 50 volts AC. What? Yeah, well, it you know, that's for the spark side of it. And it goes through. I can tell you all about it. But the cool thing about this is it generates electricity. So as long as it's got fuel, which I use the canned stuff, don't use the stuff in the gas tank, the gas station, because it'll ruin your motor. Pour that stuff in there, and I've got this thing. I rewired the whole thing. It's got a switches, kill switches. It's great fun. The lights, it had high, low, all kinds. Wired it all in, you flip that switch. Man, the night is illuminated by my ATV, but it generates electricity. I thought, that is so cool. How in the world does that happen? And the answer is, I don't know. If I can't see it, I don't understand it. But that's the nature of this relationship between your internal person, your interior, your inner man, your non-material self, and the Spirit of God. It is generating its own electricity, its own power. And it's going to carry you in, just like this ATV is going to carry corn, maybe bees. It generates and carries you along into this incredible glory that's coming. So the important stuff lasts forever. Verses 16 through 18. Don't lose heart. You're on your way to glory. And when you get there, you will receive a forever body. Your experience with your declining body now is a temporary one. Let's look at verse 18. We are not looking at or contemplating the things being seen, but the things not being seen. For the things being seen are transient, they're temporary. Now the things not being seen are eternal or everlasting. So the important stuff lasts forever. And that's his argument here in 16 to 18. But we still are stuck with this body, which has this death principle in it. So what's going to happen to that? Well, in verses 1 through 4 of the next chapter, we will receive a forever body. Verse 5. Verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if the earthly house, our earthly house, this tent, should be dissolved or demolished. Kind of interesting figure of speech here, because he's talking about this house, our earthly house, the tent, and then he uses the term demolished. Paul uses this figure of speech in 2 Timothy, where he talks about he's all ready to depart, and he uses a figure of speech where a tent, the guy wire is loosened here, and the thing falls, and he's talking about death in that 2 Timothy 4 passage. Here, he's talking about all of us, we have this earthly house, and he calls it a tent, but if it should have been demolished, we are having a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, or everlasting in the heavens. So this is the passage in the scriptures that addresses the state of the believer. What happens to you when you die? And the answer is, to be absent from the body is to be present where? With the Lord. However, when do you get your resurrection body? You don't get your resurrection body until Christ comes back at the rapture. Okay? If you die, you have to wait until 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we who are dead in Christ will be resurrected and meet the Lord in the air, and then we'll be caught up together with them in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4. So you have to wait until the rapture to get your resurrection body. So what in the meantime? Are you a disembodied spirit? You're not. Why not? Well, because this passage tells us we are having, present tense, a building or a body from God, a house not made with hands. That is, it's designed by God, fit for the heavens, and it's characterized by everlasting life, eternal in the heavens. Okay, so we don't have to worry about whether we're going to be disembodied spirits. We will receive a body that is perfect for heaven until we receive our resurrected body when Christ raises us from the dead. And let's go on in verses 1 through 4. For indeed, in this, that is, in this body subject to decline, we are groaning. Our habitation, we're growing our structure, and we want to be clothed with or put on, like you put on an overcoat in wintertime. the one from heaven. That's what we really want. Won't it be great to have this body gone? And we're longing for this habitation that comes from heaven. And if indeed, having dressed ourselves, we will not be found naked. This is your disembodied spirit issue. You will always be in a body. Now you're in a dilapidated one. You'll have one made, not made by hands, fit for heaven, and then you'll receive your resurrection body. And if indeed the ones being in the tent were groaning and sighing, being burdened because of what we are not wanting, namely to unclothe ourselves, but to further clothe ourselves in order that it should be swallowed up, death by the life. So he says we're in this conflict. It's not that we want to die and be unclothed and go through this transition, but man, won't it be great to have a body just like the Lord Jesus after the resurrection? That's what you'll have. So it was a physical body. He built a fire. He ate fish. Okay? But it wasn't subject to all the stuff that your dilapidated body is subject to. But it was a physical body. Do you realize that Christianity is the only religion that teaches a physical resurrection? Because you have to have a body in order to serve God in the millennium and in all eternity. You have to have a physical body. We'll be doing stuff. We'll be serving the Lord throughout all eternity. And it won't be subject to all of the problems that your body is subject to now. And the promise of this future, that we will have a forever body and one that's fit for the heavens and headed for an eternal weight of glory, this is guaranteed by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit guarantees our eternal life or everlasting life. Now, the one, verse 5, the one carrying out this task, there's that term that he uses again. He used that up in chapter 4, verse 17. This working out, this carrying along until its completion. Now he's going to tell you, and now the one cultivating or carrying out us unto completion, unto this very same thing, is God. God the Father, the one who also gave to us the earnest of the Spirit, the deposit, the down payment of the Spirit. Now, I was a first-year Greek student. Let's see, Sarah and I were married, so well, that's not true. I was a fourth-year Greek student because, well, anyway, I should have been a third-year student, but I took summer school. So I'd had 4 years of Greek. And we were living, newlyweds, on the Broad River in South Carolina. I was pastoring a church there, a Southern Presbyterian church, lasted one summer. That's another story. But I got married in August. We went on our honeymoon and we came back and I was unemployed. Great. Still had 1 year of Bible college. And so, you know, I sat down with my dad and he said, "Son, it's real hard to budget when you don't have an income." So, yeah, but the Lord provided for us. But one of the things that happened was we were invited by some elderly believers who lived in this mansion across the street from us, and they were right on the river. And we went over there for dinner one time, and their house's name was Arabone. And so the Mr. Hale was his name. He said, "You know, Marvin, you're a Greek student. What is the English translation of the Greek word Arabone?" And I said, "I don't have a clue." And of course, then he publicly humiliated me, which is appropriate. "You don't know. This is a very, very important Greek word. Arabone, Arabone." So I've never forgotten the Greek term Arabone, and it's earnest or down payment. But what do you expect of a Bible college student to know about earnest money? Absolutely nothing. How many of you know what an earnest money is? It's a down payment. Anybody who's ever bought a house knows what earnest money is. You know, and $5, actually 5 cents, secures a debt of $100. Now, it's gone up in recent years, inflation. Plus, there's people making money off of hoping sales don't go through. But, you know, you put down $1,500 and it secures a house of $250,000. It's called earnest money. It's a down payment. It's a guarantee of what is to come. Now, the Spirit Himself is the down payment. He is the earnest of what you are headed for, the eternal weight of glory. And it's an eternal promise. So you have the sealing of the Spirit taught in 2 Corinthians. And now you have the earnest of the Spirit. The Spirit is the earnest. The Spirit is the seal that you are bound for eternal glory. That is the undeniable truth and the result of the work of Christ. So this Spirit guarantees your everlasting life. You can never lose it. God's love is so incredible, there is nothing you can do to earn it. There is nothing you can do to lose it. And the proof is He has given to you His Spirit that dwells within you, inseparably. The only issue here is your rewards and your role you'll play in the coming glorious kingdom. So with this, He says, be confident in everything. Therefore, be of good cheer always, continually. You don't have to let any trial, any tribulation, any problem, and I'm speaking to myself here, cause you to lose heart. You can be confident. You can be bold. You can be encouraged and of good cheer and absolutely everything, because the important stuff lasts forever. You're going to receive an eternal body, and the Holy Spirit guarantees your eternal life. Father, we thank You for this passage.